Good morning. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, your goodness, your grace, your riches that you've poured out on us, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for bringing us together here this morning on a Sunday morning to worship you, to lift your name up, because, Lord, there is no other name that is more glorious than yours. There is no other God among all the gods like you. You alone are God in heaven. You alone are powerful and wise. You are the beginning and the end. Lord, we gather here not for ourselves, not to make a name amongst us, but to praise your name above all names. Lord, I pray that then your words would be preached this morning, that we would hear what you would have to say, that we would praise you for it, that, Lord, you would work in our hearts. Send down your Spirit upon us in this place. And, Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts to your truth. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and open up in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Continuing on in our Matthew series. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Just follow along as I read. Matthew 26, verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Matthew begins by saying, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he's speaking of the parables and the teachings that Jesus had just walked his disciples through. We had talked about the parable of the virgins, the parable of the talents. We had talked about the final judgment. Jesus, now concluding all of these teachings and these parables, turns to his disciples and he gives them a revelation, an astounding revelation of what is about to take place. "You know that in 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Jesus had talked to his disciples before that he was going to die. In Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, "I must go to Jerusalem. I'm going there to die." Remember, Peter stood in his way and rebuked him. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus had a goal, a mission, an intention. He was fulfilling God's plan. Now again, in Matthew 26, Jesus again reveals to his disciples he's going to die. This time, he tells them it's by crucifixion. And so happens that it falls on Passover. 2 days' time. According to the Gospel of Matthew, this is also the very first time that Jesus reveals to his disciples when this is all going to take place. Now, this would have been astonishing revelation to a Jew, because what is Passover, also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What was Passover to a Jew? Well, the Passover initiated all the way back in Exodus, where the children of Israel, or the children of God, Israel, God's people, were captive. They were slaves to the Pharaoh of Egypt. They were slaves in the land of Egypt. And God came, after hearing their cry, their plea for help, would come through the person of Moses, and he would pour out mighty acts of power on the Egyptian people, on the gods of Pharaoh, on Pharaoh himself. God would judge Egypt. And in the forms of plagues, God revealed that he was really the God of heaven. There is no God like him among the gods. But that final plague, that final act of God's power, there's something important about it. It was Passover. You see, God told his people through Moses that night, that final act of God's judgment on Egypt, he told his people to go home, to take a lamb, an unblemished lamb, a spotless lamb, specifications of a certain age, a certain type, take that lamb and kill it. Let the blood pour out. Take the blood from that lamb and paint it on the doorpost and on the lintel of your home. Because the angel of the Lord was coming that night, and if the angel of the Lord came to your home and there was blood of the lamb painted on the doorpost and the lintel, he would not enter. But if there was no blood on the doorpost, the angel of the Lord would enter into that home and he would kill, strike dead, the very firstborn male child. Egypt filled with wailing and crying that night as family after family after family woke up to find someone dead in their home. God liberated Israel, his people, at the cost of the very firstborn male child. That firstborn male child would set them free. But this was only a picture of something yet to come. God commands his children now, year after year, remember the Passover, keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Year after year, tell your children, tell their children, keep it going, because that was the night that God liberated his people. So year after year, the Israelites would commemorate Passover. They would gather together in homes. They would kill an unblemished lamb, a perfect, spotless little lamb. And they would sacrifice it. The sacrifice was only enough to appease God's wrath for just a little while longer, because the lamb pointed to something greater that was going to come, a sacrifice that was going to be able to take up God's wrath so that nothing would be left over. God, in his divine forbearance, passed over former sins. That's what Romans 8 tells us. He had passed over those former sins, looking at the sacrifices, knowing that a future day would come when the perfect, spotless Lamb of God would be killed and he would take on the judgment that all of God's people deserve. That's what Passover was. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to die in 2 days. So happens, that's Passover. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. He was the antitype of all what the shadows and all the types in the Old Testament pointed forward to. All of those sacrifices, all the prophets, all the priests, all the kings were only types of the true one who was going to come, the true prophet, priest, and king who was going to appease God's wrath forever. That was the pinnacle moment they were all looking to, and they were looking forward to that day. Jesus says, it's now come. Note, too, it says that the Son of Man will be delivered up. They're not going to come and take my life from me. They're not going to capture me by surprise and kill me. No, I am going to the cross. I am giving my life up. This is God's plan set in motion before time began. Ever since Genesis is the seed who would come from the woman who would crush the serpent, but the serpent would bruise his heel with a venom so poisonous it would take his life. But he would rise again. Jesus is the Passover lamb, the one who has been talked about, the one who has been prophesied. This is God's plan unfolding. He is not being taken by the will of man, but he is giving himself up willingly, obeying the will of the Father. And he's going to die a most painful death, crucifixion. Revelation to the disciples. Then you have the priests gathering together in the home of Caiaphas. See, they're not publicly meeting in the square or the main council session where they have their meetings. No, they gather together in Caiaphas' home, more secret. And they get together and they plot and they scheme. How are we going to get our hands on Jesus? How are we going to capture this guy? You see, the Pharisees and the chief leaders, they hated Jesus. They hated him with a passion because Jesus publicly, openly in front of everyone, revealed the true natures of their hearts. They didn't treasure Christ. They didn't treasure the Messiah. The whole point of the religious leaders and the priests was a system that these religious leaders would point people to the coming Messiah. But instead, these men have abused the system. They've used their name to try to gain favor among the people. You see, that's all they really wanted. They don't treasure the Messiah. They treasure the approval and the affirmation of man. They wanted people to hear the offerings dropped into the offering plate so that people would be amazed at their giving. They wanted people to listen to their prayers on the public street corners to tell them how religious and how good they were. They didn't treasure the Messiah. So now they plot. How are we going to get Jesus? Do you see the small mismatch here? God's plan, redemptive story unfolding ever since time began through the scriptures over and over again, that there is going to be a pinnacle moment when the Passover lamb is going to die for the sins of his people. And now in the little house of Caiaphas, we have a small plot being arranged to try to ensnare this God, to put him to death. God's plan versus man's. Who's going to win? And God in his glory and his sovereignty will even use man's wicked efforts to unfold his most glorious redemptive plan. The nations plot in vain, don't they? They put together their schemes, but there is no winning for them. God will win in the end. He will be victorious. He already has been victorious. God's plan will not be stopped. His will not be thwarted. Jesus Christ, the perfect, unblemished, spotless Passover lamb, will go to the cross, and he will be there in 2 days, and nothing will stop that plan from happening. Praise God, Jesus went to the cross. But I kind of laugh at verse 5 here. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Oh, it must have killed them to wait just a little longer. They hated this man. They wanted to get their hands on him. They wanted him dead. But they can't right now because of the people. What's Matthew talking here about the people? It's Passover weekend. Haven't you heard? It's the appointed time. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is when people come from outside the cities and they come to visit family and friends. The streets begin to fill. Homes are full of family. And all of a sudden, there's more and more people in the town. Population begins to rise for this special event, Passover. They're coming to celebrate Passover. Remember when God liberated Israel out of the hands of Pharaoh at the cost of the firstborn male child? So the people are coming together. They're coming to celebrate. And surely they hear of this man named Jesus. His name's been going around town. Jesus, this man who's a good teacher. He's been doing miracles, it appears. And he's even openly and publicly stood up against the chief leaders. Well, who is this man, Jesus? So the people begin to hear his name. They begin to ask questions. Where is he? So now the chief leaders and this home at Caiaphas are worried. Well, we can't take his life now. Lest there be an uproar, an uprising among the people, and we put our names to shame. You see, the chief leaders did not treasure the Messiah. They treasured the approval and affirmation of man over treasuring the Messiah. They wanted him dead. They wanted the people's approval. It is clear. So they must wait for just a little bit longer till after the people go home, till the streets begin to settle. Then they'll take Christ. But you see, even this plan is thwarted as God says, no, he will be delivered up to be crucified on Passover, not after. God's plan is set in motion. It will not be stopped. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it out on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." I love this. Don't gloss over it and miss Matthew's intent. In the very first sentence, Jesus is at Bethany, gathered with his disciples, where? In the house of Simon the leper. We read this, and we have to come to the understanding that Simon is probably not a leper anymore. You see, if Simon was a leper, he would be unclean, his house would be unclean, and Jesus and his disciples, by entering the unclean home, would be breaking the law of Moses. A better understanding of this text, of what Matthew is trying to tell us, is that Simon has been cleaned. His home is now clean. He has been renewed. Jesus has healed him. The Messiah has cleansed his body. But Matthew still calls him the leper. Why? He gives him the title, Simon the leper, so that you and I, when reading this, would remember, this is Simon, the outcast. He was sick. He was in poverty. He sat outside of the gates begging for alms. This is Simon. No one could associate with him. Simon, who when he walked down the streets would have to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," to try to keep people away from touching him. This is Simon, the leper, who could not enter the house of God and worship God because the priest would say, "No, we can't let anyone unclean in." Simon, the leper, has now been cleaned. He has been healed by God's miraculous power. And you know what? He has no need anymore of entering into the temple of the Lord to worship him, because the God of all creation has entered his home and reclines at table with him. Praise God for his grace. Simon, the outcast, is clean. What a glorious picture, too, for you and me. Our sinfulness, our messed up, dirty, and filthy hearts are leprous to us. We are dying. We are in need of a Savior who would heal us, who would clean us. And the picture is that if we call out on Christ and seek him with a contrite and humble heart, that he will clean us. He will heal us. And then he will call us into glory one day, where we will sit in the house of the eternal God at his table, eating with him. Simon is an example of what is yet to come. Now in verse 7, a woman came up to him with this alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. You could read through this text and really not come to a conclusion on who this woman is. Who is this mysterious woman that comes to Jesus? According to the other gospel accounts, though, we know that this is none other than Mary Magdalene. Remember Martha's sister, the sister of Lazarus who died and Jesus raised from the dead? This is Mary. Mary has been a disciple of Christ. She's been following him along with Martha. They've been hearing Jesus' words. They've been listening to his parables. They've been there all along, listening to what he's had to say. But now, as the disciples gather in the house of Simon the leper, she comes to him with this flask. Matthew makes the emphasis that it is a very expensive ointment. This is not a cheap ointment. We begin to wonder, well, what is it in today's perspective? Well, how can we know? From the other gospel accounts, it's priced at close to a year's wage. Think of a common salary one might receive, all wrapped up into one tiny jar. A very expensive ointment. And the ointment itself is this sweet, fragrant oil that comes from a root in Egypt. Very expensive ointment, but not just the ointment itself has significance. The flask it's in also has significance. You see, this special alabaster flask was all one piece. It did not have a cap on top that you could remove to pour out the contents and then put the cap back on to place back on the shelf for a future day. No, the flask, in order to pour out the contents, needed to be broken. The flask must have been broken to pour out the contents. Therefore, indicating that the contents of the flask must be completely poured out. If it was set back on the shelf, then it would dry up. Mary comes to Jesus without hesitation. She breaks the flask and pours all of it out on Jesus, reserving none of it for a future day, reserving none of it for later. She pours it all out on Jesus. Why? Jesus is everything to her. There's nothing more valuable to her. She treasures no one more. And I really believe Mary understood that Jesus was going to die. Jesus had told his disciples in Matthew 16, and now again in Matthew 26, I'm going to be delivered up to be crucified. Mary could have very well been the first disciple to understand that Jesus was going to die. Interestingly enough, Mary is also the very first disciple Jesus sees when he rises again. Mary Magdalene comes to Jesus, and she pours out this ointment on his head. Why? Well, according to Jesus' words, verse 12, and pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Another revelation of our Lord and Savior, who knows all things, reveals the motive and the intent of her heart. The motive and the intent of her heart was, she did it to prepare him for burial. He had just spoken of death. Isn't it fascinating? The very next scene, she comes and anoints him for his death. Who knows? She ran home to get the ointment to come back. And you know what? These thoughts about what the disciples would think of her, the thoughts about what the disciples would say, this expensive ointment, am I doing the right thing? All of those probably filled her mind. Nonetheless, she broke the flask and poured it out on Jesus because she treasured Jesus above everything. Poured out her life in that flask. Now the disciples can't miss this. This is astonishingly important for us, even as a church. The disciples, wait a minute. They've been following Jesus. They've treasured him, right? They become indignant. You can only imagine as this sweet fragrance and perfume started to fill up the room. The disciples seeing it, they know it wasn't a cheapie. They saw it and they knew right away, this is a very expensive, priceless item. They become indignant and they say, why the waste? Why waste it on Jesus? We could have sold it and given the proceeds to the poor. Now, be careful before we judge, because I think we fall into the same trap time and time again. Even as a church, even as a community here, even as individuals going home today. Sometimes I think that we can totally miss Christ as being the focal center in the picture to our good works. You see, we'll go out and we'll give to the poor. That's not a bad thing. Jesus is not at all saying that's a bad thing. Giving to the poor or serving the needy, helping the sick, going out and exhausting all this energy. But if Christ is not the center of those things, you're doing it in vain. The disciples missed the point. Giving to the poor would have been a wonderful thing to do. But Jesus was not the center of their thinking. Jesus rebukes them. You know, as a believing body, We can come up with all these great ideas even about outreach, serving in the community, serving the poor. But I cannot stress enough, again, Jesus makes it clear, if he is not the focus, if he's not the center, your good works will merit nothing in the kingdom of God. He must be the center. And when Christ is the center of everything we do, when he is the rock solid foundation that we stand on, now we can give to the poor for the glory of God. We can go serve the weak for the glory of God. We can help the needy for the glory of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ went to the cross as the perfect Passover lamb. That's why. Without that precious truth, your works are in vain. I'm afraid at that moment the disciples were not treasuring Christ. I'm afraid that at this moment they were stuck in the thinking of treasuring morality. They were treasuring good works, but that would not buy them eternity into heaven. Mary pours out the flask at Jesus' feet. She pours it on his head because he was worth it. Everything, pouring out her life to say, I'm giving it all to you. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians. My life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is my life, appears in glory, then I also will appear with him. If you try to keep your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give your life for Christ's sake, you will gain the glorious riches of God's grace in heaven. Those are Jesus'. See, the fact of the matter is that in pouring out the flask, Mary was devoting her life to Christ and saying he was worthy of it all. Jesus then makes a promise to her, a promise to the disciples, a promise that we can read in verse 13. And us here gathered right now in Holland, Michigan, Ventura Baptist Church, are living truth that this is going to take place. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Little did she know. Little did she truly understand. She may have known that Jesus was going to die. I don't know if she fully understood the implications of the Passover lamb about to take place in 2 days. That Jesus would take upon himself the wrath of God for all those who call on his name. But what she did will be told in memory of her. Here we are, telling her story. Not for her name, not for her glory, but for the glory of Christ, the glory of God, who was the Passover lamb that was anointed for burial by Mary. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment on, he sought an opportunity to betray him. We can stop here and just read this and ask the question, why? Why now? What was he thinking? Surely he must have grown close to some of the disciples over the few years he was with them. Surely he must have grown close somewhat to Christ after all that he did. Why now? Why would he betray Christ? Why would he betray his friends? For 30 pieces of silver, which is pocket change in their time. It's nothing. But he betrays our Lord and Savior. You see, the Messiah of the Bible, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of these scriptures, was not the Messiah of his dreams. Judas was sick of all this talk of death, crucifixion. He was sick of being an outsider, an outcast, rejected among the people. He was sick of seeing the empty money bag day after day after day with the disciples living in poverty. He was sick of going from home to home because they had no place to stay. Judas wanted a Messiah that would come prancing in on a white horse. Judas dreamed of a Messiah that would ride into Jerusalem and set up his kingdom. He dreamed of a Messiah that would conquer the Roman oppression, set Israel free. He dreamed of a Messiah that would build a palace where he would build up his throne. He would give prosperity and wealth to all, heal the sick. Judas dreamed of a Messiah that would place Judas at his right hand and lift up his name. That was the Messiah of Judas's dreams. But as soon as Jesus starts talking about death now, all the poverty they've been in, all that they've done, Judas decided it'd be better to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Because it's not the Messiah that I want. Ventura, we have to be very, very careful that we don't fall into the same trap. You see, what we do is we carefully craft and form Jesus of the Bible, a Messiah that we think would fit good with our lives, a Messiah that would give us prosperity, a Messiah that would give us wealth, a Messiah that would heal us from our sick bodies, a Messiah that would give us a good family, good kids, good retirement, a Messiah that would do all these things for us. And when Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Bible, doesn't fit the bill, we'll sell him for 30 pieces of silver. I don't like this talk of carry your cross and follow after me. I don't like this talk of giving my life over to the Lord, losing it for his sake. I'd rather sell him for 30 pieces of silver than follow that Messiah of the Bible. Judas did not treasure Christ. Judas did not treasure the Messiah. Judas treasured his dreams of what the Messiah would be, of what the Messiah would look like, of what the Messiah would do. And so Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver, which is nothing. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they wanted Jesus dead. They were wanting to get their hands on him. Well, goodness sakes, here comes Judas screaming through their doors. There's the perfect opportunity they had. They probably would have been willing to give him the same amount of money as that alabaster flask of ointment was worth. They probably would have given him a year's wage in order to get Jesus into their hands and kill him. What does Judas do? He settles for nothing, for 30 pieces of silver. He doesn't value Christ. He doesn't even value anything that he's done. He just wants him rid of him. He wants to get rid of Jesus. He doesn't want to hear this Jesus talk anymore, this gospel message, this story of coming for the weak, of healing those who are sick, of giving sight to the blind and setting captives free. He was sick of it. So he leaves. Moves away. Tired of it. I'll go somewhere else where I can find the Messiah of my dreams. I'll go somewhere else where they'll preach the Messiah of my dreams. I'll go somewhere else where I don't have to listen to the Messiah of the Bible anymore. Be very careful. See the beauty and the reality of the Messiah that did come. Do you understand what he did? Do you understand who he came to save? He didn't come for the wealthy. He didn't come for the religious. He didn't come for those who were spiritually upright and had it all together. He came for the humble and contrite in spirit. He came for the outcast. He came for men like Simon the leper, who had no way of ever entering into God's kingdom. He came for those who were the least of these. Praise God for his grace. Don't you see that you and I would have no opportunity to enter the kingdom of heaven if it wasn't for him coming to the weakest of these? We are sick with our sin. We have leprosy. We need to turn to him with our everything. Take that alabaster flask that you've been holding on to. Break it. Pour it all out at his feet. Give it all to him. Stop holding on to your life. Treasure Jesus Christ above everything. Realize that you are in need of his grace. We need his blood. We need the blood of the Passover lamb to cover our sins. Without that, I have no hope. Without that, I am doomed for judgment. None of my good works will merit anything before him. Nothing I do as a good person will gain me any ground. Only Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb that by his blood will pay the punishment of sin, pay the punishment that you deserve. You begin to see the plan unfolding now at the cost of the firstborn male child of God. God's people will be set free from even a greater exodus than what they've experienced before. God's people will be liberated, but it comes at a cost. Maybe we're more like the Pharisees. We don't treasure the Messiah, but we treasure the approval of man. We treasure the approval of man so much that perhaps we don't speak of Christ in our homes, or we don't speak of the Messiah in our schools or in our workplaces or in our neighborhoods. We don't speak of him because we treasure the approval of man more than him. Maybe we're like the disciples. We'll cling to all of these good works. We'll cling to all this morality because, well, there's good things to be done. Jesus promoted giving to the poor, helping the sick. So we'll cling to all this morality and these good works. But if we're not fixing our eyes on Christ, we're missing the point. We're missing the point. Jesus is the point. He is the Passover lamb. I pray that none of us in here would fall into the same trap that Judas fell into, of wanting the Messiah of your dreams to be lifted up, the Messiah of my dreams, that we would take those idols that we've created in our hearts and that we would smash them, that we would daily get on our hands and knees and ask, Lord God, crush the throne that I've built up for myself, and may your name be praised forever and ever in glorious kingdom of heaven. I don't stand a chance without Jesus. I don't know about you. Well, actually, I know about you. None of us stand a chance without Jesus. We need him. So cry out to him. Break that flask and pour it all out on his feet as Mary did. Mary got the picture. He was her all. Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, was worth it. I pray that that would be your desire even this Sunday, this week, that you would ask yourself, do I treasure Christ? Do I treasure the Messiah of the Bible, the one who came for the least of these, for the weakest, the outcast, the poor? People like me. Victory is in the cross of our leader. And our salvation is now at hand, but only by the precious blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you for the fact that you sent your Passover lamb to this world. He left heaven's glories. He left heaven's riches to come as the Son of Man. He came as the Son of Man, God's firstborn male child, in order that at the cost, the expense of his death, the children of God would be set free. The Passover lamb, who was the ultimate Passover lamb that would pay the penalty for our sins. All the sacrifices and all the feasts were only pointing forward to this man, and he has come and he has died and he has risen again. And we praise God for the glorious truth that our Savior, the perfect Lamb of God, now sits in heaven. And he is reigning today. He is the head of this church. He is the head of the church. And Lord, I pray that we would come and worship him with humble and contrite hearts, recognizing that, Lord, we are sick and we need the great physician to heal us of our deficiencies, to heal us of our fallibility. We can't do it on our own. So we turn to Christ, the pinnacle of the entire redemptive story. And we boast in Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, and praise you for it, Lord. It is a victory symbol for us here today. And we thank you for your glorious grace and truth. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Hear these words. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen.